And while the kids are heading off to the nursery, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, I wanted to share just a few words before we look at our passage and before I read it together. And I wanted to begin by just asking you a question. Isn't the Lord powerful? Isn't he wonderful? He can provide, he can bless, he can encourage, he can comfort, he can convict. And we're going to learn today in Acts 16 that God can accomplish that and so much more. He can deliver. He can deliver. Now, the book of Acts in the New Testament tells of the disciples of Jesus who were on a mission. And that mission was Christ's mission that he has now given to his followers, to Christians, striving to become the church, the community of God's faithful people living and serving in the world. And the whole book of Acts is about God's people moving from Jerusalem to the ends of the world and how the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in their lives to continue on the mission that Jesus started. Now, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in the Roman Empire in the city of Philippi. They are moving across the city. They're sharing the good news. They're making connections with people, telling people about Jesus. They're starting little spiritual campfires across the city. And they're missionaries. They are servants of the Lord, doing missionary work, doing the work that Jesus started. They are reaching people for Christ by proclaiming the gospel, planting and strengthening churches and discipling believers. And praise God, we know that God will certainly be using Annika and Caitlin to do this very work that Paul and Silas were doing hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, on one occasion, Paul had confronted a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. And God led Paul to confront her, and he casts out this demon by the power of God. We learned that in verse 18. Here, this woman, we don't know her name, but she was a slave girl possessed by an evil spirit. And what a moment that would have been. Jesus had delivered this girl from a life of spiritual oppression and misery. She had been set free by Jesus, no longer to live in such darkness. These chains, these spiritual chains of oppression were now broken. Praise God. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Now you can imagine the hope. And you can imagine with me the love and the joy that was shared in that moment, not just by Paul and Silas, but of this dear girl who is now no longer under this darkness, this spiritual oppression. And so she's set free. And she is a changed woman because of the name of Jesus. And you'd think that that would have caused all the people around her to rejoice, right? This is a good thing, isn't it? Yes. Unfortunately, as the passage goes on, we learn in the text that the slave girl was actually a money-making machine. I'm just going to call it that. She was a money-making machine, meaning while she was under the power of Satan, and Satan's power is able to cause people to do things that aren't natural. He's got power too, but it's not the power. Always remember that. God is more powerful than Satan. And so because of this evil spirit at work in her, she was a fortune teller. She was able to tell the future. And those owners, those masters over her, they made money from her. And so this was her life. And she was getting her masters rich, as we see in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16. And as soon as the evil spirit left her, that spirit that was in her, that power also ended. She was no longer able to tell the future as well. So her slave owners, you know, you would have thought that they would be happy that now this woman was no longer under this evil spirit's presence and power. No, they're not happy for her. They're outraged. Again, we can know that based on their response, they were not believers themselves. They were of this world. And so everything to them was about them making money and not really caring for anybody's spiritual state. So they only cared about profiting from her demon possession. Quite sad, isn't it? And to this day, people profit from those that are under spiritual oppression, sadly. Well, the owners of the slave girl took matters into their own hands because they're outraged. They're now going to be poor. They're going to lose a very incredible source of income. And so they seized Paul and Silas, they dragged Paul and Silas before the local officials, and they caused such an uproar and throw out all these outlandish claims about Paul and Silas, that they're there to cause evil, that they're there to disrupt the how things were done and how rules were followed in Philippi. Well, the magistrates believe all this, and they order Paul and Silas to be stripped, beaten, and then thrown into prison. And that's where we pick up our passage. Let's see how Paul and Silas respond. Verse 16, chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. Please follow along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, it is never what happens to us that really shapes us. It's how we respond. It's how we respond to those situations. It's how we respond to what happens to us that makes us who we are. There are a few life lessons that we are taught in this passage that I'd like to just share with you this morning from God's word. Very important spiritual lessons that we are to take and to know and to apply to our own lives moving forward. First of all, faith in God leads to rejoicing. Faith in God leads to rejoicing. How Paul and Silas respond to their circumstances is a lesson for all believers for all time. It truly is. Because how they respond doesn't make sense to a person who doesn't know Jesus. How did they respond to their situation? Being unjustly thrown into prison, having been stripped, having been beaten. Well, we learned that about midnight, in that first verse in 25, we learned they were praying and singing hymns to God. They're saying the Lord's Prayer. They're singing, "Give thanks to God, and most of all, thanks for loving me." Let's say they're singing that. Or they're singing, "It is well with my soul." They were like, our circumstances are far from good, but God is great, and he is good. He's better than this, and his promises to us are a lot bigger than these problems that we found ourselves in. So here Paul and Silas are in the midst of their suffering, praying and singing praise to God. And it seemed that nothing could stop these men from praising God, right? Nothing. And that's a pretty fair question to ask you and myself this morning. What would it take for you to stop praising God? What would it take for you to stop praising God? Let's think about that for a moment. It seemed that nothing could stop these men from praising God, considering what we know from God's word that their situation was in it, and it was wasn't great, wasn't it? What would it take you? And if I'm being honest with you, and that's what we need to be here, real and honest every day, every week, folks, maybe 30 seconds longer than I'd expect that a stoplight could make me stop praising God. Maybe you too, maybe something else. Think about it. No, in all seriousness, it's shameful sometimes to think of all the petty things that we allow to get us out of a mentality of worshiping God, the God who saved us, the God who loves us, the God who is sovereign over our lives. But here, Paul and Silas, they still worship God despite all that had just happened to them and the situation they find themselves in. So we learn here with Paul and Silas, clearly the joy of the Lord was their strength. Because how do you pray? And how do you praise God in such a place? Well, we find that phrase in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, and I believe there's also a song that goes with it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And what does that phrase really mean? Well, it means that when we find our joy in the Lord, our strength is renewed and refreshed. And that phrase is about an invitation, a call for our confidence and our certainty, our hope and our courage to be in the presence of God, to find that in his presence, to thank, Lord, you are here with me no matter where we go. And we heard that already this morning spoken over Annika and Caitlin. Wherever they go, the Lord is with them. That is a promise that gives us strength and renews our heart. Now, when we fully trust in God and when we are relying on his promises, there is no doubt in my mind that your heart will be filled with a deep joy that will not be affected by your circumstances. And it comes out of this relationship with God, this right relationship with God that begins when we admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that only Jesus can save us from our sins and usher us into heaven when we die. And that joy that comes from this relationship with God becomes the foundation of our strength no matter what our circumstances are. Now, we don't see Paul and Silas overwhelmed with anger, do we? If you look back to your text, can you consider their situation? We don't see Paul and Silas shaking their fists at God or even trying to bribe the jailer, finding a way to get us out of here. They're not screaming at each other. They're not in utter despair. They have real joy. And real joy comes from deep within. It comes from knowing God. Instead of being angry with God, they bless God. That's their response. This is what their faith leads them to. Blessing God, not being angry with him for their situation. But what a reflection of their deep faith, that they know that as much as they're unjustly thrown into prison, they know that God is still in control. And so as men of great faith, they were confident in who their God was and what God could do. Even in this situation, it did not shake their trust. It did not shake their dependence on God, nor their love and affection towards him. Now, for you and I, the world that we live in can be a very challenging and draining place. We face trials every week. We face temptations all throughout the day and hardships that can easily weaken our resolve. However, the joy found in the Lord is not dependent on our circumstances. Always remember that. It is a deep, abiding joy that comes from knowing that God is always in control, that we are loved, that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his work, that you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, and that you are loved with an everlasting love. And so when we make that decision, that choice throughout the day to fix our eyes on him through prayer and through praise and daily give him praise, no matter what's staring at us in the face, we suddenly realize that God has already begun to release the grip that those struggles have over you and me. There's power in our acknowledgement that God is worthy above all else of our worship and praise. So there in the deepest, darkest valleys, Paul and Silas remember the words that David said in Psalm 23. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So how can we find the strength to sing and to pray in a worst-case scenario? Well, like Paul and Silas in prison, we can worship and witness in any situation because of who God is, because he is sovereign over every circumstance. So number one, faith in God leads to rejoicing. Now look at the end of verse 16. What does it say? What does it say about what's going on in that prison cell other than Paul and Silas rejoicing? Okay, it says that they're praying, they're praising God, and in verse 25 at the end, other prisoners were listening to them. So the next point is a life dedicated to Jesus is a powerful testimony. Okay, that's number two. A life dedicated to Jesus is a powerful testimony. So what were those words again at the end of verse 25? And the prisoners were listening. That phrase always sticks out to me. Think about it. What did the prisoners hear? And we don't know how many prisoners there were, But we know that it also included the jailer. They heard Paul and Silas praying. They heard voices kind of giving thanks to God. They're listening to these words of praise and prayer, and they're kind of scratching their heads because they're used to cursing. They're used to complaining. They're used to prisoners lashing out in anger, but nope. Praise and prayer of Paul and Silas in such a bad situation caused those around them to take notice and listen to them. And this is a great reminder for us too, by the way, of the prisoners that are always listening. Those people that you may not, well, the people in your life already, yes, but those people that are in our life that we don't always necessarily see that are also listening to your life, to the way that you speak, to the way that you act. People around us are always listening.
That's right.
I know he's listening. Thank you, Russell. We need to make sure of what? We need to make sure they hear something good from us when we speak as a witness for the Lord. So let's not give up. Give up what? Sharing with our words about Jesus, about his promises, about his work in our life, about who he is and about what he's done. Especially, don't give up because of what you don't see. And this is where we kind of get stuck sometimes. We won't always see or know who we are impacting when we share Jesus. Your children, your friends, your loved ones, your family might roll their eyes and they might walk away or even say they don't believe what you believe. They're happy that you do, but just keep it to yourself. Don't let that stop you. The woman at work may seem as hard as stone, but the one around the corner in the cubicle could be desperately listening to what you have to say. You never know. Keep speaking up because someone is always listening. You may not know it. You may never know this side of heaven, but God has given us this promise in Isaiah 55, verse 11. I send my word out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. I love that promise. How it applies to us being dedicated to Christ and the testimony that results in that. When we share the truth of God's word, he is sending out his word through us. He promises that his word will always produce fruit. So keep speaking, keep testifying, keep sharing. Keep trusting that while you may not see what is happening, God is at work. And being confident of this, Paul says in Philippians, that he who began a work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So verse 25 tells us, after Paul and Silas were praying and praising God and people were listening, there's an earthquake. Verse 26, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. A great earthquake. What caused such an earthquake? Was their singing that bad? No. This was an act of God, by the way, folks. This was a supernatural act of God. What makes you say that, Pastor Nate? Well, at the end of verse 26, we see at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains fell off. How is it possible that an earthquake happens and then all that happens? It's no coincidence. This is God's work here through this earthquake to open the prison doors and for these shackles to fall off all these prisoners' arms. So this next point is point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Because in verse 27 to 30, it tells us that when the jailer saw that the prison doors were open and that everyone's chains were off, he thought they had all escaped and he despaired. That's what our text tells us. In verse 27, at the end of verse 27, he was in such despair he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. That's some pretty deep despair. Because you have to understand something. Back in this day, it was customary for a jailer, if he allowed a prisoner to escape, that he would have to serve the punishment for that prisoner's crime. And I'm sure there were people in there on death row. And he knew what was coming. And he decides, I'm not going to wait for that. I'm going to end it myself. I'm going to end it on my own sword. And so just as he's about to run himself through, he hears a voice. He hears a voice, all right. And the voice isn't saying, "Do it, you wicked, evil jailer, who's caused so much suffering in my life. Get it over with." Does he hear that? No. He hears, "Stop." And I'm pretty sure it wasn't a nasty way of saying stop. It was a gentle, gracious word that said in verse 28, "Don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners were still in their prison cells after this earthquake. They could have waited and said, "When you hear the jailer fall under his own sword, then we out of here." No, they didn't do that. That wasn't their plan. That wasn't Paul and Silas's plan. Paul took every opportunity to advance the gospel. You need to know this about Paul all through the book of Acts. Every opportunity he took to advance the gospel, to proclaim the name of Jesus. And Paul's imprisonment and all of his suffering up to this very moment, seeing the doors of his jailer cell opened, seeing his shackles come off, he saw it as God's hand over this situation. And he took that opportunity to witness to this jailer, and not only, also to worship God. When miraculously to him, he saw that Paul and all the prisoners were still there, the jailer was so humbled and so shaken, so open now to whatever God has for him, the jailer goes into Paul and Silas. He goes down on his hands and knees and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul takes this opportunity to point him to Jesus. The question that jailer asked in this story is the most important question in the world, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? Perhaps that is how you got yourself here, because you asked that question and somebody pointed you to Jesus. Or perhaps somebody this week God will put in your life who will ask you the same question. There's got to be more to life than this. What must I do to be saved? Well, all over the world, people are asking this very same question. And different religions, you realize, have answers for them and tell them that, you know, what they must do to be saved, sadly. Whether it's Hinduism or Islam or other so-called Christian religions, there's a list of religious acts that you have to perform every day, every week, in order for you to be saved. Well, had salvation depended on a list of religious acts to perform, there would have been no hope for that thief on the cross, would have there been? Had salvation depended upon good deeds and earning God's favor through all the good works that we can do, well, the thief on the cross certainly would have been in despair, but it would not have only been the thief on the cross in despair. We would all be without hope. But just as the jailer asked the greatest question in the world, Paul and Silas had the greatest answer in all the world. In fact, it is the greatest news ever. The news is so good that the very content of it is called the gospel, which means good news. And what is this good news? The good news is that you don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, jailer, and you will be saved." Now, in Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus preached, and the very first words that he preached to people were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Let's think about this message, this good news from Jesus. First word, repent, which means turn. This is the essence of Jesus' message to you and to me and to everyone on earth. Turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn from all your attempts to earn your way to God. For the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, the king has come. And he is coming again. Jesus is the king, and so repent, and you'll receive forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Admit your need for Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. This is the good news that Paul and Silas preached, not just to the jailer, but to his entire household. And this is what the jailer did. He believed, and he was saved. In verse 32, we learn that after Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household, they believed. We learn this from the text. Praise the Lord. Salvation came to this family as a result of Paul and Silas preaching the word of the Lord. We also learn they were baptized. because that is the next step of obedience after you commit your life to Jesus. You enter into the waters of baptism, identifying yourself now as a follower of Christ now and for always. But this leads me to my last life lesson that we see in this passage today, and that is the gospel transforms lives. And this is where we're going to end. Look at how God transformed lives in Acts 16. Well, all of Acts. We're just half of it. But we started by this demon-possessed girl who is set free from spiritual bondage. And sometimes people don't realize it, but the healing that they need is spiritual healing. And Christ provides that when we turn to him. She is set free because of the name of Jesus. The jailer also had his spiritual chains of sin and darkness broken off as well, and his family members. The jailer went from the darkest despair to a profound peace. Isn't that right? He was about to end his life, and then at the end we see that he has this joy overflowing. How do you make sense of that? Well, that is the work of God. That is, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's important to know that when someone encounters the living Lord and surrenders their life to God, their life changes. We learn in James 2 that faith without works is dead. In other words, works do not save you. Faith in what Jesus has done for you saves you. But if you really have that faith, you will have works that demonstrate that your life has been changed because your life is genuine. Your faith in Christ was the real deal. There is fruit in keeping with repentance. Let me ask you, was the jailer a changed man? And how do we know it? Well, he gave every evidence of a person who really believed in Jesus and whose life was changed as a result. Look back to your text, verse 33. Verse 33 tells us that he followed through his belief by being baptized. How about in verse 2? It tells us that this man provided an opportunity for the gospel to be shared with his whole household, so that all of them became saved too. So when you really get saved, you want other people that you care about to get saved too. Did the jailer show that concern? He certainly did. Also in verse 33 tells us that after he was saved, he went that very hour and washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. That is what we call transformation. He was the one who gave them those wounds in the first place, and now he's washing them. That is the power of the gospel. And verse 37 says that he served them a meal. He wasn't done yet. He fed Paul and Silas. He turned around and became a servant, a minister to others, which is what happens when you really get saved. You want to serve and serve the Lord. So this jailer showed by his baptism, by his sharing with others, by his good works of mercy, that he really did believe and he was saved. His life had been transformed by Jesus, by the gospel message spoken to him through Paul and Silas. And this is what happens when a person has genuine saving faith in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. In other words, if you have really trusted in Christ and he has come into your life, there will be changes that happen in your life. It does not mean you will be perfect. You will never be as long as you live on this earth, but there will be change. So these 4 points this morning from this passage: faith in God leads to rejoicing. A life dedicated to Jesus, it is a powerful testimony. Point people to Jesus and the gospel transforms lives. You know, God desires everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. To be saved, to be healed, and to be delivered. And he is setting us out to be his witnesses, to be his hands and his feet in this world. And there is no doubt an urgency to this mission, for our glorious Lord is coming soon. And so as we serve the Lord, let us always keep in mind our great salvation, that we would always be in awe that God would save a wretch like me. And may that cause you to worship and witness in any situation that you are in, that God is sovereign over your every circumstance, and this is more than enough reason to serve him and to sing praises to him. We're going to sing right now. We're going to close in response to God's word by singing some great hymns of our faith, starting with Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know, maybe this was a song that Paul would have sung in jail. Who knows? But we know he sang, and we know he gave thanks to the Lord. So we're going to, just after the introduction of this great hymn, stand and give thanks to God for his faithfulness, for his sovereignty.